A very interesting event in the life of Jesus as he comes and as he has this very different interaction than what we would normally expect. And so the title of the sermon is Expect the Unexpected from Jesus. And I think that's actually a pretty good way of thinking about Jesus, as at least as the way that Mark presents him in his gospel. There are so many things that Mark is showing people that the people just didn't expect from Jesus. And as I was thinking about this message and this sermon and the direction it could go, the question that I had for us to kind of think about as we get started is, have you ever been in a plane, an airplane, and you were getting ready to land, but then maybe there was too much air traffic, and so you had to kind of keep circling? And to keep circling the airport until you could eventually land. That's kind of the way that I have looked at this passage, and the way that we're going to look at it this morning is with that kind of an image in mind. So there's different ways that you could read this passage, different ways that you could study this passage, and we're going to kind of take this circling approach. We're going to look at the way that Jesus interacts with different groups of people. How does Jesus interact with Gentiles people who are not Jewish? How does Jesus interact with women who were not respected in his day and age? And how is Jesus really interacting with and fulfilling the Old Testament? All of these things, they're all different angles. They're all different circles that we could come and approach this text with. And so today we're going to actually take the opportunity to do all three of those and to kind of look at what this passage shows us about how Jesus interacts with all these different kinds of peoples and things. So if you've got your Bibles open to Mark chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 24 through 30. This is the word of the Lord. From there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Well, maybe as we read that passage, you can already start to see why I have titled this sermon, Expect the Unexpected from Jesus. This probably does not, maybe you're familiar with the passage and so you already know that, but if you're not familiar with this passage, this might not sound like the Jesus that you expect to hear. Somebody comes and begs for a demon to be cast out of their little daughter, and he says, "It's not right to take the bread from children and give it to dogs." That's a hard saying. It's not an easy thing to hear or to think about our Savior saying. But one of the things that we need to do, I mentioned it in last week's sermon, is we need to be careful that we don't read this passage with only our culture in our minds, right? Mark was a Jewish person who was writing to Gentiles about Jesus in the first century. And because of that, we have to think about the way that people then would have interacted with each other and the way that it would have been expected for people to have these kinds of conversations. Jesus has just been talking with the scribes and Pharisees. They had put their traditions ahead of the commandments of God. And so he has told them, he has tried to set them right. Don't put your traditions and commandments on the same level as Scripture. And then he has told the people that what defiles them is not what goes into their mouth, but it is what comes out of their heart, that people are sinners, but they can be made clean, as we looked at, through Jesus Christ, not through keeping the law perfectly, but through following the one who has kept the law perfectly. It's in this context that Mark brings up this story about this Gentile woman. Jesus is teaching the Jews something. Their strict adherence to the man-made parts of the law is not good. Their strict adherence to God's law is good, but they've missed the point of God's law, and they have missed that God wants them to be focused on Him. And so now, where is He going to go? instead of continuing to talk to the Jews about this, he's actually going to go from saying that all foods are clean, he's now going to go to the Gentiles. There's a big connection there that we need to be able to see that Mark is giving us. And that's what Jesus starts to do. He starts to interact with Gentiles. It's not something that the Jewish people would have expected. But in Mark's mind, the connection of this story to the rest of Jesus' teaching is obvious. Jesus has just declared all foods clean. Now he's going to a Gentile area to show that salvation is going to come to all people. All people can be clean. This woman is given this story, and we're told about this story that happened in her life. But let's first look at her as a Gentile. The way that she comes and approaches Jesus is the exact same way that Jewish people have already come and approached Jesus. If you had been here, or if you remember, if you flip back just a couple of chapters to Mark chapter 5, we saw a man, that a leader of the synagogue, who came and hearing that Jesus was there, he fell at Jesus' feet. That's the exact same phrase that is used of this Gentile. She hears that Jesus is there, so she comes and falls at his feet. The same response to Jesus as the Jews had. Now, at the same time, Jesus' words to this Gentile woman are not what we expect, partly because we don't readily understand the dynamic of the language that Jesus used, and really the crossroads of the two cultures that Jesus is bridging. The Jewish people, especially their leaders, in Jesus' day, would often refer to Gentiles as dogs. It was a derogatory way to speak about Gentiles. This is the way that the Jews would refer to Gentiles. Not all the time, but often. It was a way of putting them down, a way of trying to keep them in their place. So obviously it's not a flattering term, but let me say it this way. This is probably the response that the Gentile woman would have expected from a rabbi. This is the response that a Gentile would expect to get by coming and approaching someone who was Jewish. It's not a good thing. It's not a good term. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, later on in the book of Philippians, he actually turns this phrase back on itself, and he calls the Judaizers dogs. Those that want to make Christianity just like Judaism and following a list of laws and rules, he actually says they are like the dogs. Paul takes this term and completely flips it around. But it's a term that was common. It's a term that was known. It's a way of speaking that people would have understood and would have expected. Now again, it still isn't nice. It still isn't something that they would have wanted to hear, but they might have expected it. And I really do believe here that this is a case not of Jesus really thinking that the Gentiles were inferior to the Jews. I don't believe that's what Jesus thought. I believe this is Jesus using common language, and I think playing into the expectations of a Jewish rabbi in Gentile territory. This is the way people would have expected a traveling Jewish person to refer to a Gentile who comes into his house where he doesn't want to be found. This is what they would expect to receive. One commentator that I read went even a step further and suggested that this is probably a common proverb, something that was used all the time that Jesus was using. This is an expected response, not for us who live so much later, but for them at the time. I think there are two reasons that Jesus would do this. I think there's two reasons that he took this approach. First, because it's true that during his ministry on earth, his priority was to preach to the Jews. His priority was to minister to the Jews. And so when he says that he shouldn't take what he's giving to the children and give it to the dogs, he's using this proverb to say that he has come, his purpose has come to show the Jews salvation. His purpose is not really there, not fully there, to reveal this to others or to the Gentiles, but to those that were already called the children of God. But secondly, I think Jesus responded this way, the way that she would expect him to respond, in order to test her faith. When she heard Jesus respond the same way that other Jewish rabbis had responded, how was she going to react? Did she really believe that Jesus was different? Did she really believe that Jesus had something that the other teachers didn't have? Would she be persistent, or was she just coming because she thought, I guess it couldn't hurt? Or did she really believe in him? And so Jesus says this saying to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, to test her faith. Would she continue to believe in him even when she got the typical response? I think the last thing to note about Jesus' interaction with the Gentiles here, again, looking at it in this first circle of the way that Jesus is interacting with Gentiles, He's interacting with them in a way that they would expect. He's even testing this woman's faith. But we really start to get at the question that is driving Mark's gospel. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because there's something very, very important that happens here. What do all these stories about the life and teaching of Jesus show us about his true identity? There are only a very few interactions in Mark's gospel that Jesus has with Gentiles. Very few. Very limited meetings with Gentiles. And yet, in these very few meetings that he has with Gentiles, some of the most explosive statements are made about Jesus. Some of the most important things that could be said about who Jesus is come out in these encounters with Gentiles. Do you remember in chapter 6, is my microphone on or off? It's on? Okay. I'm just going to keep going. And if all the power goes out, I'll just be louder. All right. Do you remember in Mark chapter 6 who all the Jewish people were saying that Jesus might be? They listed out a whole bunch of people that Jesus might be. He might be one of the Old Testament prophets. He might be Elijah. He might be John the Baptist. They didn't say he was the Messiah. They didn't think that that could be the case. But he was somebody. He was somebody. That's who the Jews thought that he might be. But that's striking. Because while they didn't think that he could be the Messiah, what does this Gentile say about him? In verse 28, how does she refer to him? She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She calls him Lord. Now, that might not sound like that big of a deal to us. We call Jesus Lord all the time. That's how we normally refer to him. But only here in Mark's gospel does anyone other than Jesus address him as Lord. This is the only time in all of Mark's gospel that Lord is given to Jesus by another person. And it's a Gentile woman. That is why it's so striking. Because the first person in all of Mark's account to recognize who Jesus truly was is a Gentile, not somebody that Jesus had come to preach to. Many people believed in him. Many people followed him. But the way that Mark is telling the story, this is the first person to declare him to be Lord. We're going to see later on that that doesn't necessarily mean that people didn't believe that about Jesus. But again, in the way that the story is written, this is a turning point in the whole gospel. The first time that Jesus is identified as Lord, and it's by a Gentile. So this is why this interaction is so important. Jesus, the way that he interacts with the Gentiles is so different. It's so unique to what we would expect. And yet, he continues. Jesus also interacts with women in a very different way than what we would expect. And so it's going to have some overlap with some of the things we've already said about the way that Jesus interacted with this Gentile woman. But looking at this, we can also see the way that Jesus values and treats women. This woman is given the same actions, I said, as the male leader of a synagogue. It's not just that she was a Gentile that came and fell before Jesus. But you have a male leader of a synagogue who is praised for coming and falling before Jesus, And now you have a woman who comes and falls before Jesus. This is not something that would have been looked on favorably in Jesus' culture. In fact, we know from other stories in the Gospels that this was definitely frowned upon. There's the story of the woman at the well where Jesus is talking to this woman who is a notorious sinner in her community. And when the Jews arrive, when the disciples arrive, they can't believe that Jesus is talking to this woman. They can't believe it. They're kind of scandalized by the fact that Jesus would talk to this woman. Or another story that maybe not as well known, but pretty close, comes to us from Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is over at the house of a Pharisee. We say one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined. And a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair and with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them in ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner." This man judged Jesus and his whole ministry because he was even allowing a woman to come and be bending over at his feet and touching him. And yet, Jesus repeatedly has these interactions with women, not really caring what the Jews are thinking about him. Because he knows that these women have value. Jesus did not send that woman away without having compassion on her, forgiving her sins, and suggesting even that she loved the Lord more than the Pharisee did. That is certainly unexpected in Jesus' day, that a woman could be more in love with the Lord than a Pharisee. Well, this is a different story, this Gentile woman. But the fact that this woman was bold enough to approach Jesus on her own and to throw herself down before him, it's at least somewhat offensive in that culture. Probably very offensive in that culture. And yet Jesus engages her in conversation, and ultimately he grants her her request. Jesus interacts with this woman in the same way that he would interact with a man. He shows the dignity and value that he places on women, and he shows compassion even when he did not need to show compassion. Now, this should not be a surprise to us. The Lord has always displayed this view of women and their value to him. There are many places we could go throughout Scripture to say, does the Lord value men and women equally? Yes, he does. We could look at the creation account. We could see that God created male and female both in his image. This is not a teaching that was popular in that day. You could look at whole books of the Bible that are about the ways that God has called women to follow him and to rescue his people. Again, an entire book of the Bible about Ruth or about Esther and how they followed the Lord? That's shocking. Or even the fact that several women are listed in the genealogy of Jesus. The choosing of a virgin woman to give birth to the Son of God. These are things that we have become so used to in our culture and in our reading of the Bible. But these are things that are absolutely not what the rest of the world expected at the time. One example that most commentators point directly to in this passage is that of 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings 17, the prophet Elijah is looking for food. He's looking for a place to stay. He has just pronounced a three-year drought on the land. And in 1 Kings 17, verse 8, it says, "The word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.'" The same area, the same place, and God is going to have Elijah interact with a Gentile woman in Sidon. It's the story of how God does miraculous things for her. God through Elijah allows for her oil and flour to never run out. No matter how much she scoops out of the flour, no matter how much she pours out of the oil, it will always continue. For the next 3 years, all through the drought, she will always have food. But at the end of that story, her son gets sick, and Elijah brings him back to life through the power of God. And so after this, the end of this story, and after her son is raised back, the woman declares this: "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth." She goes from the beginning of the story to saying, "Your Lord," the Lord your God, and now she says that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. She starts to identify that he is the Lord of all. More than 1,000 years later, Jesus, the greater prophet, comes to the same place and meets another Gentile woman who is in need of a miracle to save her child. She acts in faith, trusting that Jesus will do what is right, and she rightly recognizes that not just the word of the Lord is right, but that Jesus is Lord. These interactions show us something. It's remarkable how consistent God is in working out his plans and in showing us his goodness and his faithfulness. He had planned for the news of him to spread to the Gentiles, and so he gives glimpses all along the way of his love for Gentiles and his love for women, his love for orphans, his love for those who are rejected by others. God regularly shows us that he loves all kinds of people and that he will bring salvation to all kinds of people. These interactions that Jesus has with people throughout his earthly life, they are tremendous blessings in the lives of these individuals. This woman comes to him, and she comes to him without any other hopes or alternatives. There is nothing else that she can do. All she can do is trust Jesus. And when she does that, she receives his mercy. Can you imagine the impact that this encounter had on this woman's life? Can you imagine what it would be like to be in that same situation? At the same time, Mark makes these subtle connections. He connects these episodes in Jesus' ministry to show us that both in the details in the individual's life and in the big picture of who Jesus is, he starts to show Jesus' great purpose. We cannot doubt that Jesus knew what he was doing and the way that his actions and teachings would be perceived. He understood the effect that he was having on other people. He had known since he was a child and had taught the leaders in the temple what his purpose was. Jesus knows that the goal of his life here on this earth is not just to help people out in their immediate circumstances. He didn't come just to make life better for a handful of individuals and the interactions that he has with them, but he came to bring the blessings of God to all people. Jesus had come to fulfill God's promises, his promises to Adam and Eve, his promises to Abraham, his promises to David. Jesus has come to fulfill all of those. We read about the promise that God made to Abraham in our scripture reading from Genesis 22. In Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In the offspring of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, the people will be blessed. And which families will be blessed? Not just Abraham's family, not just the physical descendants of Abraham, but all the families of the earth will be blessed. This includes it must go out to Gentiles as well. The blessing that comes is not limited to the Jews. It goes to all peoples. All people can be declared clean by their faith in Christ. It's not limited to just those who had physical contact with Jesus, like this woman. And we know that because her daughter didn't even have physical contact with Jesus, and she's the one who is cleansed from the demon. More than that, it's not limited just to Jesus' time and location when he was living on this earth. The blessings of Christ will extend far away from and far after his earthly ministry in and around the region of Galilee. Jesus is the Lord, as this woman declares. He is the Lord, and so he will give bread to all. He's the one who can heal and who can bring salvation, as the Apostle Paul says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, Paul, in the book of Romans, in all of chapters 1 through 6, he's making this argument again and again. Salvation comes to the Jews first, in that they had the law and the prophets, and that Jesus was actually born and walked among them and preached to them. That's how salvation came to them first. But it is also to go to the Greek or the Gentile, not as second-rate people, not as people who don't deserve it, but as those who were outside and have now been brought near through Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is preparing the way for this to happen. He is giving glimpses of this going out to the Gentiles. His disciples don't fully understand it until years later. But all along the way, Jesus is leaving these breadcrumbs. He's leaving this trail that people know that his salvation is not just for the Jews. And this is why it's stated so explicitly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. Let me read that for you. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so make peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The argument that Paul makes, I think, is coming partly out of this example here in Mark chapter 7. Who did Jesus come and preach peace to? Mostly he preached peace to those who were near, to the Jewish people. But he did preach peace to those who were far off, like this Gentile woman. And his preaching of peace with God to this Gentile woman can then be extended, as the disciples come to understand through the Spirit, to all those who are outside of the original family of Abraham. This woman received the compassion of Christ. She was brought near in a time when all expectations were that she should be cast out. But in Jesus, she was brought near to God. In Jesus, she was brought healing and peace. As Mark is writing these stories of true events, he's winding them together to lead us to the climax of the story of who Jesus is. Mark, if you think of it this way, it's like he's writing this letter that is building and building and building all the way up to the final chapter. The other gospel writers seem to have these kind of arcs that Jesus builds, and then we go through maybe some valleys in his ministry. Mark is just continuously building to the cross. Because it's only on the cross, by Jesus' own blood, that he will break down the wall of hostility and make those who were strangers his brothers and sisters. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the one, the only one, who could bring blessings to all people. Not just physical blessings and healing, but spiritual blessing and the restoration of a right relationship with God. These genuine stories of Jesus' life are meant to inform and to teach us. On one level, they teach us to act following the example of Jesus, because this is how God wants us to act. He wants us to be like Christ. And so on one level, we should treat all people the way that Jesus has treated people. That they are created in the image of God, and so they are worthy of dignity and value, no matter their age or ethnicity or gender. No matter what they have been through in their past, we are to treat all people as created in the image of God. We should be kind and compassionate, even to people that are unlike us or that our society does not care about. we can and should look for ways that we can show this kind of compassion to all types of people. But there's another level that these stories of Jesus' life are meant to teach us. They teach us not just to act like good people, but they show us the character of God. And they reveal to us the greatness and the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is an example for us, but he is not only an example. He is the Lord of all creation, the fulfillment of all God's promises. He is the one who saves, who reconciles, who transforms lives from the inside out. He is the only way to have peace with God and genuine peace and unity with others created in God's image. And this is why, like Paul, we do not preach a series of commands or traditions or preach a way of being a good person. We preach Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Because when we preach Jesus, we will touch on the commands, we will touch on the traditions, we will touch on the way that God wants us to live, but our focus and our pleasure and our glory is Jesus Christ, because he alone can save and can change people. And so whether it's a Gentile, a woman, a Jew, it doesn't matter. All these people can only be changed by Jesus Christ. That's why we preach him. He can bring the dead to life. He can make strangers family. He can make what is defiled clean. And he can make what is rejected accepted before God. This is who Jesus is. This is the Lord that this woman encountered. And she got to experience in some way, in a big way in her life, that Jesus really can do this. He really can change lives. And her trust in him, her faith in him, has proved enough. Only Jesus can bring us from death to life. And he can do that for all kinds of people. And thank the Lord that he can, because I'm one of them. So thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and brought us from death to life, that you have brought us peace. Lord, we do give you great praise and thanks. I thank you, Lord, that you went to this area, to this person who we might have expected to be rejected, and yet through faith you have accepted her. Thank you for what that shows us that you can do for us. I pray that we would trust you and that we would declare who you are, that we would tell other people, that we would look for ways that we can show your compassion to other people the way that you did, knowing that it is only through you and your love for us that we can go and do these things. Thank you, Lord, and help us to understand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.